Okay, let's turn again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Starting in verse 16, let's hear the Word of God. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I ask Your blessing as we open Your Word again this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that You'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank You for it. Amen. We're still pretty much in, we might call the preface or the introduction to this gospel. And we've seen that John has tried to lay this foundation, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that He is divine, that as He worked in this earth, He was truly a human being. And He also is emphasizing the idea of grace. And as we get on through the book, you'll be able to think back to this foundation, to this introduction, and be reminded that here's an act of the divine Christ. Here's an observation of the human Christ. And throughout, we see the gracious Christ. And we look to apply these things even to our own lives as we go through. I wonder, in your own personal life, whatever, if is there someone who you look to who influences your decisions, on the decisions that you make? Is there, you go to make a decision, you think, well, how would this person handle it? How would they advise me to do this thing? If, on a lighter side, if you look at American politics and you happen to come from a conservative point of view, people often ask themselves, what would Reagan do? Ronald Reagan made an impact. Probably the most conservative president in the last 50 years. And he made an impact not only on American politics, but on the world as well. It was through Reagan's stubbornness, if you would, and his insight that eventually the Berlin Wall came down and those kind of things happened, the implosion of communism on itself. And so because of those things, by many people, he is revered. Reagan was a man, he had flaws. There were flaws in the way, in a lot of things that he did, but he did what he did much better than many people had done to that point and since. The Jewish people held Moses in a position of very high esteem. Moses had been God's choice to lead a captive Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and to take them to the promised land, though he himself would never see it. Moses had been given the law, and he'd been given it from God's own hand. So when we look at Moses, and especially when the Jewish people would look at Moses, they recognize Moses as an important person. He played a significant role in the way they lived their lives at that time. He influenced them. Moses' contemporaries didn't always hold him in such a reverential stature. Moses' contemporaries sometimes were wishing Moses was dead. They were wishing Moses was somewhere else. They were critical of Moses for the authority that he held and demonstrated. And we can remember several occasions where people say, you know, who are you? Yeah. What makes you think you're so great? No. Moses had his difficulties. But by the time of the New Testament, by the time that John is preaching, by the time that Christ is ministering in the earth, people were far enough removed from those things that a different perspective was taken. They didn't see the flaws of Moses. They, Moses was the guy. And whatever Moses did had to be right. And certainly, he gave us the law, so we have to hold to that law because that was right. They were so far away that the flaws that Moses held were not that obvious. The Mosaic law was what mattered to these people in their day-to-day life. And for a teacher, a prophet, a minister of any kind to come in and preach doctrine that opposed Mosaic law, that would just be unacceptable. The people were not going to be open readily to that without divine intervention. They would be agitated and fight against that. The law that was given to Moses had two primary applications. One was moral and one was ceremonial. Two different aspects to the law. We look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and we look at that as being moral law. They had a moral nature to them. And so we held on to that. And the application of these laws was also held in morality. The law informs us as to our duty, both to God and to our fellow men. The law is not considered gracious, but the law was gracious to us in certain aspects. The law discovers sin. The law teaches us what sin is. How do you know if you're sinning if you don't know what sin is? We have this original sin thing about, when we're born, we carry that in. And so our natural inclination is to sin. But when we're sinning, how do we know? Who tells us? The law tells us. The law accuses us and it convicts us of our sins. So not only does it discover the sin within us, it points out blatantly when we commit sin. And another thing that the law does is it condemns. The law condemns us. And so from that point of view, we might say that the law is very cold. That the law is very matter of fact and had no allowance for any wiggle room. The law is the law. And if you hold to the letter, you can't slide by somewhere. This is what the law says. If you broke the law, I'm sorry. There can't be extenuating circumstances. You broke it. There's consequences. The law condemns. The law also did not allow for any strength to carry out what it demanded. The law says you do this, but you're going to have to find a way to do it. The law didn't provide a means, a help. It said, just do it. You know? Tell a child, go clean your room. And if the room hasn't been cleaned in several weeks, they'll say, that's an impossible task. But the law says, you clean your room. Grace says, I'll help you. I'll help you discover this mess. We'll run a dump truck. Get it all cleaned out and be ready to go. The law doesn't give you strength to do that. Furthermore, if you are seeking forgiveness, don't look to the law. The law doesn't make a provision for forgiveness. If we look at the law, at the letter of the law only, we'll find no grace. We'll find no grace. There were those who were under the law would often fall into two camps. The law bore its own fruit, if you would. And there were two camps that would form from them. There would be the legalist camp, and then there would be the rebels, the antinomian camp. The legalist embraced the law, every ounce of it, and said, it's insufficient. It needs to be stronger. It needs to be deeper. It needs to be more controlling. The legalist would say, God had a great idea, but I think I could help him out. I think I can see some things from a different perspective. Now, how stupid is that? And yet that's a position that people will take. People will say, especially looking for works salvation. And you can remember this if you've been in any church any length of time. People will say, well, are you going to be a Christian? Yes, I'd like to be a Christian. Well, then you won't smoke, drink, chew, swear, go to the movies, and dance. Won't do any of those things. Bible doesn't tell us that. Some guy thought it was a good idea. Said, you know what? Those are things. I'm not going to get into it today, but I will give you some expressions of liberty later on down the road. But that's what people do. They say, you know what? And often, don't get me wrong, often the legalist thinks they're doing it from a heart of love. The legalist says, I'm forbidding you to do this, even though the law doesn't require it, I'm forbidding you to do this because they think that's going to aid your salvation in some way. That's going to preserve you. The only thing that preserves you is the Spirit of God. God alone preserves you. Your works don't make brownie points with Him. The legalist wants to regulate every aspect of what we might say or do. The antinomian. Antinomianism means against the law. Against law. Oppose the law. Don't like the law. The antinomian sees a red octangular sign that says pots on it backwards. And it says, that don't mean me. That's some people, but that doesn't mean I have to stop. I may proceed. And others must watch for me. We have witnessed over the last 8 years of political life in the country, an antinomian government. The law only applies to those who are willing to abide by it. A court makes a ruling against the president who's made a lawless law, and the president says, so what, we're going to do it anyway. That's a form of antinomianism. The antinomian is a purveyor of lawlessness. The antinomian will say, law has no place in the church. There is no guidelines for us to go by. So this falls out. These are two camps that fall out underneath what we would call the moral law. The ceremonial law is where we'll find things to do or not do as it regards worship and daily life. What sacrifices do I need to make for this certain thing? Well, do I need to take a calf to the priest, or can I get by with two turtle doves? You know, the ceremonial law would work in that direction. The ceremonial law will tell us what you can have for lunch, why you wanted to sit down to a nice ham and Swiss sandwich. Ceremonial law says, nah, you can't do that. Nah, you know, we'll grind up some corn or something there, and there you go. Ceremonial law says, you may like shrimp cocktail, but you can't eat it. Ceremonial law tells us what kind of clothes you can wear, what the composition of your clothing is. Is your shirt 50% cotton, 50% polyester? Out it goes. Because it's got to be 100% of whatever it is. And if you are inclined and you need to patch that item with something, you better patch it with the same identical cloth. Can't do that. The ceremonial law tells us what feasts must be observed and why we should observe them. But we look at that law, that aspect of the law, and we have to understand that that is merely a shadow. It is a type. And it also held no aspect of grace. Before we get too down on the law, we got to understand something. God gave the law. And the law was good. And the law was useful for a time. It was given by God to Moses to point us to something better. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, the law was our schoolmaster, a teacher whose purpose was to bring us to Christ. What do schoolmasters do? We've got at least three in a room. What do schoolmasters do? Oh, they teach. But what do they teach? They teach how to live. They teach us aspects of living. That may be academic. It may teach us mathematics so we know how to keep a checkbook. They may teach us English so we don't say ain't, unless it's convenient. Unless you're trying to make a point. You know, they teach us not to use double negatives so we don't find ourselves in a jam. Schoolmasters direct us, hopefully, in a proper direction so that ultimately we're living a life that's pleasing to God in every area of our life. The law was a schoolmaster that pointed us in a different direction. Its purpose was to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. And when the faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Once we have accomplished the mission, once we have worked the process, there's no longer the need for that schoolmaster. Christ came and that has all changed. The law was given by God to Moses. And Moses gave it to the people. But now we see something else. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given, but grace and truth came. The Jews who initially encountered John's teaching, they likely would have been put off by that teaching. It's not ringing a bell with them. You know, Moses was old and familiar. It really, it doesn't matter what the what the situation is. People generally don't like change. You know, people like what they're comfortable with. You know? See, you know, one of these days, I still believe, God willing, I still believe we'll have a new building. And in that new building will be new pews. And new pews that may have some padding on them. So at the end of the service, you're not, you know, pushing the blood back in your rear end, you know, trying to get some feeling back there. You know? Those are the kind of changes we can adapt to more readily. But for the most part, we don't like change. We have our routines. We do what we do. And if something happens to alter those routines, we get a little perturbed. Don't like it. I am accustomed to having my lunch at 12:30 every day. What do you mean bringing me my lunch at 12:45? I've lost 15 minutes of eating time. I don't like it. Well, we found that by, you know, shortening your lunch time to 15 minutes, you'll eat faster and we can get more productivity out of you. Well, no. Because I take that first 15 minutes and eat, and then the second 15 minutes, I take a nap. You've messed my whole life up. Change. I can't adapt to it. I'm going nuts. Don't like it. Moses was old and familiar to the people. So they will look at John and hear him teaching them, hear him preaching to them, and I say, well, why change? This seems to have been working for thousands of years. This seems to be just fine. If it ain't broke, why fix it? Problem is that the law was broken. No one could keep the law perfectly. It was an impossible task. Look at our moral law. Look at the Ten Commandments. Which of the Ten Commandments have you not broken? When we're told if you break one, you've broken them all. Frankly, I'm not God. I don't presume to be. But he didn't need to make more than one. The first commandment is the ultimate. And if you break any one of those other commandments, you've broken the first commandment. You've made a God before him. You've set yourself up so that you're satisfied, that you're taken care of. You've made yourself in his place. So the law was broken. And the law wasn't complete. It took us so far. If we could not keep that law perfectly, there was no way of finding peace with God. It couldn't happen. But you know what? Then Jesus came. All that time under the law. And then Jesus came. He brought grace and truth. He brought the gospel. Paul, again, to the Colossians, second chapter, he says, the law is a shadow, but the body or the substance of the law is in Christ. You see, we don't look to Moses anymore. We don't look to while it had lots of bells and whistles to it. We don't look to that. We look to the completed law, the fulfilled law in Christ. And Christ brings with it not cold, matter-of-fact, letter-of-the-law kind of a thing. Christ brings with it grace. The law gave a promise of sorts. But Christ was the fulfiller of the promises. Jesus brought grace so that those who have transgressed that law could be pardoned. The law didn't allow for that. There had to be some kind of a penalty. The grace of our Lord allows us to be pardoned from our sins. And He brought grace so that in our time of need, we can get help. We can find help. We can trust in His strength to carry us through, to build us up, and help us do what we ought. The law couldn't do either of those things. We go back and we look at the types that were under the law. In Jesus, we find the reality. In Jesus, we find the truth. It was Christ and Christ alone and His atoning work that merited the grace that He freely imparts to all who are His. You've heard this 100,000 times. You're going to hear it 100,000 more. Because we need to be reminded. Because we tend to want to find another way. And it's by grace alone, in Christ alone, that we have hope for life. Jesus fulfilled all the types that were presented in the law. There never need be another animal sacrifice, nor would any other sacrifice be acceptable. Jesus made the only one that counts forever. He declared while on the cross, "It's finished. Nothing more. The work is done." And all that we need, we find in Him. Let's pray.